chapter 21. We continue to study the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 21, we have one of the parables of Jesus, which is a wonderful, simple story that he told to teach a great truth. In Matthew 21, in verse 23, it says, "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?' And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' He also said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, "I will not." Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his teachings, which make us face continually ourselves and you. And we ask this morning, as we examine this scripture, that you would teach us what it has to say to each of us about coming to Jesus Christ as our Lord and King, about obeying the will of God in our lives, and of believing that you're a merciful God, that you're willing to receive and welcome sinners of every kind into your arms and into your heaven. We thank you that Christ has been crucified for sinners and no others, that he rose from the dead to give us hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, boys and girls, has your mom or dad ever asked you to do something and you said, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am," but then you didn't do it? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Or maybe you argued with your mom and dad first and said, "I don't want to," or "Why?" But later on, you knew that you should obey them, and so you did it. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable, this story. There is a great spiritual truth in this parable. This is probably Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Before he was crucified, he had already entered the gates of Jerusalem to the praises of the multitudes. Now he was teaching in the temple, teaching about himself and about his crucifixion and the kingdom of God and repentance from sin and faith in him. And the Pharisees came upon him and challenged him and said, "Who do you think you are? By what authority do you teach these things? And who gave you this authority?" And our Lord Jesus Christ did something very wonderful and interesting. He challenged them. Why did they not believe the ministry of John the Baptist? Because if they believed in the ministry of John the Baptist, John pointed to Jesus, and they would have to believe in him. But if they did not believe in the ministry of John the Baptist, that he was sent from God and a prophet of God, then the people would condemn them, because everyone believed John was from God. And so Jesus caught them. He caught them in their unwillingness to receive the Son of God, sent to teach them the ways of God. People are like this, boys and girls. If they do not like something that someone tells them to do, especially a religious teacher, then they begin to challenge his authority. "What right has he to tell me anything?" they say. When they read God's commandments at times, and they see that the commandments would require them to change the way they're living, then they may say, "I don't like that. What right does God have over my life that way?" And they don't understand that God has rights over their lives because he made them. They are his creatures. He designed them and created them in their mother's wombs. He has fed them every day, given them life and breath and all things, and he has the right to tell them what to do. But the very nature of sin is to look at God's words and to turn away from them and refuse to live by what God says. So if you do not like someone who teaches the scripture to you, you attack them. You question their authority. You find their weaknesses. You accuse them of sin. Jesus answered the question of their question by talking about John the Baptist. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And they were afraid to answer either way because they were in trouble either way. But here's what Jesus was trying to do to these men. He was telling them that they must commit themselves to him one way or another. There is no such thing as neutrality in regard to Jesus Christ. He is either the Son of God or he is a liar and deceiver. He is either the only way to God or there are many ways or no ways. To ignore him is to reject him. To refuse to follow him is to despise him. That is why he said, "He that is not for me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters." Whoever Jesus Christ is, there is no such thing as neutrality about him. And he was telling them, you need to make a choice here. Who is going to be your God? What is going to be the truth that patterns your life and molds your life? Me or yourselves? Our Lord Jesus Christ had such a simple way of causing men to see that they must follow him. Now, he clarified the issue of what he was dealing with them about with this little parable. And it is still the same issue today. That when the sinner finds his will at cross purposes with the Word of God, he has to decide who he will follow. And this parable shows the difference between men. Disobedience to Christ is not just making a mistake. It is a willful choice to refuse to listen to him. Repentance, if it is true repentance, may struggle with oneself for a while, but it will finally turn away from sin and follow him. That's the lesson of this parable. Now, as we look at the parable this morning, I want to do two things. I want to explain the parable itself, and then to derive two or three lessons from it. First of all, look at the parable again in verse 28. But what do you think, Jesus said? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? And the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders said, "The latter." They understood the parable. A man had two sons. The first son said he would go and work in the vineyard and did not. The second son, he said he would not go and later did. Even the Pharisees had to admit that the second son, despite his initial rebellious attitude, finally did the will of his father. Now, who was the first son who said, "I will go," and then did not? Well, in verse 31 and 32, Jesus described who the first son was. The first son was the priests and scribes and Pharisees who claimed to be the children of God, who came to do the will of God, but they would not believe John the Baptist, that he came from God and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah from God. They had a profession of faith that they wanted to do the will of God. They kept all the Old Testament feasts. They prayed several times a day. They read and memorized the scriptures. They never missed a Sabbath day at the synagogue. They tithed all that they had, even the herbs that came from their garden. They helped the poor and gave alms and made sure everyone knew what alms they gave. They were raised in a religious home. They looked down upon tax gatherers and harlots as ignorant and inferior morally to themselves. They were condescending and arrogant toward others who had fallen into terrible sins, and they thought themselves naturally better, more spiritually mature than others. Yet, they did not accept John the Baptist's teaching, "Repent or perish. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Behold the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world." They were religious, but they did not receive the teaching of John or Jesus. And even when the harlots and the tax gatherers believed in Jesus and were transformed in their lives to become faithful to God and to change the whole pattern of their life, the Pharisees The scribes and the priests looked down upon these people as being inferior. I know what you were really like way back when you acted like you did before. I know you. Self-righteous, arrogant, condescending, hypocrites. They did not repent. They did not feel sorrow for their sins. They did not feel any remorse, Jesus said, in their heart. They were not broken for their sins, regretful, guilty for their own behavior, for their own sins. They felt none of this, though they professed to be doing the will of God and refused to submit to Jesus Christ as the only God-appointed Lord of men. Now, who was the second son in the parable? Verse 32. The second son was the tax gatherers and the harlots that believed John the Baptist and also who followed Jesus. They at first said, I will not obey God. I will not go to work in the vineyard. I will not obey his commandments. I will not live his way. Yet afterward they went. These were the tax gatherers, the publicans like Zacchaeus, who stole money and extorted money when he collected taxes for the Roman government. These were prostitutes like Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord not only forgave her sins, but allowed her to be a witness of his resurrection from the dead. People that were looked upon as the outcast of society, the ones who had sinned away their chance with God, who had failed so miserably that it was impossible to repair their life of the things that they had done. They had led such an obviously sinful life and rebelled against the word of God and said, I would not, I will not repent and change. And yet later, something happened in between. They began to feel guilty before God that they had sinned against a holy and a good God. They began to feel sorrowful and remorseful about their behavior, the things that they had done that had hurt others, that had brought sin and grief into their lives, the things they had said and done to others, to their wives, to their husbands, to their children. It hurt them to see what they had done with their lives that God had given them. And they began to feel remorse and realized that they had not lived the way God wanted them to live. And so they repented, full of regret, and bowed to the authority of God, who has rights over their lives, to cause them and command them to live as he wishes in every instance and in every situation, believing in his forgiveness, in his mercy concerning their old sins and their old life, having found a God who is both holy and merciful. They went out into the vineyards and began to work as they should have in the first place for their Lord. It is easy to say, I'm sorry, to God and go about your merry way. It is easy to say, I'm sorry to a husband and wife who you have destroyed with words so harsh and cruel and critical, to crush a child's spirit with words that can never be put back in your mouth. It's easy to say, I'm sorry, and go about your merry way. But it's another thing to be grief-stricken before God and broken-hearted that the God who is so good, who would spare not his own son for your soul, you could so easily think lightly of his commandments of love and grace to others. These people who were harlots and tax gatherers, had lived their whole life on themselves, doing things their own way, caring not what God thought or what others thought. As long as they got their own way, it didn't matter what others thought or how they felt. But now something had intervened. Their heart was broken over what they had done, and they felt remorse. Not just sorrow, but remorse, grief, shame. Sorrow that they had treated God and others in such a terrible way. And so that sorrow before God created in them an appreciation for His forgiving love and His grace that made them want to rededicate their lives, not to themselves, but to Him, and to go out into His vineyard and work out of love, not out of law. That's the parable. What are some lessons from it for us today? Well, I believe there are at least three lessons here. And the first one is this. Not every profession of religion is a true one. Many say, "I will," to God, who do not seriously attempt to do the will of God. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in these Pharisees, in these scribes and priests. They profess to do the will of God. They said they wanted to do the will of God, but they did not do the will of God. These were people who promised God some things. They promised to do things God's way. They promised to be a faithful husband when they were married, a faithful wife, to love and cherish and honor all their days. But they did not. They promised to raise their children in the nurture of the Lord and according to His commandments and teach them the law of God and the love of God, but they didn't. They promised to believe everything that the Bible says and to live their lives according to His commandments every day, but they didn't do it. And they did not receive the one that the whole Old Testament pointed to as the Son who would be born to us, a child who would be given to us, whose very name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when He stood in their face and declared Himself to be that one, they said, "I will not have it." It messed up their plans, their religion, their ways. They wanted, they said, to do the will of God, but when the point came of doing it, they refused to do it. 1 Samuel 15 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." It's one thing to come down to the temple and offer the lambs and the bullocks and the goats and the doves and the grain offerings and all the offerings in the Old Testament, but it's another thing to obey God. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in John 15, 14, He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." One says, "I will go work in the vineyard today, Father," and does not go. The second says, "I'm not going to do that," but later feels remorse and obeys. Which one is the friend of Christ? It is the one who at first does not do His will and then has remorse and repentance and obeys. This is not work salvation, where you earn Jesus' friendship by obeying him. But rather, it is the proof of friendship that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Those who say, "I will," and do not, and feel no remorse about it, these Pharisees and scribes and priests had no guilt about their life. These weren't people struggling to obey the Son of God. These were people who said, "There's nothing wrong with my life. I can do what I wish. Who can accuse me of sin?" These were people who refused to look at themselves honestly and see that the Son of God has come to earth as the only point to know God. That his words are God's words. That his ways are God's ways. That his commandments are not the 10 options. And that if you love him, he will keep his commandments. This is just plain appreciation. Appreciation for Jesus Christ. Gratefulness, thankfulness to him. John said, "Herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Why are they not burdensome? Because they are his. The one with nail-scarred hands, the one who spared not his own life, who suffered as we suffer, and suffered things we cannot bear to suffer for our good. And then he deposits into our hands commandments and ways that we need to live by. Because he loves us. Those who realize that if they stood before a holy God and were brought to account for all the things they've done in their life against God and man, that they would be undone and condemned. Those who know that they deserve not heaven but hell, and have looked at the cross of Christ and seen in the Son of God a love that God has laid out before them for mercy, for forgiveness. Those people who believe that heaven is now their home by his blood spilled for their soul, now they may have before said, "I will not," but now they feel remorse and they go into his vineyard every day. "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments." The second principle here is that true repentance is the evidence of a true profession of faith in Christ. The second son said, "I will not," yet afterwards felt sorrow and regret and went into the vineyard. This is what repentance is. Repentance, again, is not just saying, "I'm sorry." It is doing something about your sorrow and your behavior. It's bringing forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. There's a lot of grace in this statement. It shows that one may fight against God's will, but find forgiveness. One may refuse to do God's will and start over. Even the believer, due to remaining sin, may rebel against God's commandments for a little while, but God will not let him rest there. Love for Christ, love for his commandments, will overcome selfishness and rebellion and win the day. You know, we would always, all of us would love to have perfect children, where we just say, "Honey, I want you to do this." And they say, "Yes, sir." And they go do it. But none of us have ever had children that way. and none of us ever will, who perfectly obey every time everything we tell them to do, because it is in the nature of man to rebel against what others tell them to do. But you know what? What brings joy to a parent's heart? What brings joy to God's heart? That even if we or they say, "No, Father, I will not do it," afterwards they repent and go do it. That's what brings joy to our hearts and to God's heart. True repentance means that we see that we have rebelled against one that is good, and we have sorrow over it that leads to change. What are the commands of God that you have most difficulty with? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Being an unselfish husband, that everything you do is being like a sacrificial savior for the welfare and good of your wife. Do you have trouble with that? Treating your wife like Jesus Christ treats sinners, with mercy and grace and patience and love. Maybe it's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything as to the Lord. And some things are okay and easy to submit yourself to your husband, but some of the things he does are so crazy and nuts that you just, how can he even think this way or feel this way or act this way? And you read the words "in everything" and you say, "Yeah, but..." And "as to the Lord," and you say, "But he's not the Lord." And so it's difficult. Maybe it's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or you shall not commit adultery in the mind or in the life. Or you shall not steal or lie or covet or be jealous and envious of what others have, and angry and bitter because God has not blessed you in the way that you desire and think he should if he were wise and good to you. Maybe it's the commandment to love one another as I have loved you, to forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Maybe it's to pray without ceasing, or forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What is the commandment that gives you the most difficulty? What is it that God wants in your life? If you say, "I will," and you make no serious attempt to do it, then you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit to produce a sorrow and a guilt and a shame and a love for Christ that leads to true repentance and true faith in him. You need to hear the voice of one who was crucified in the place of sinners. And you need to hear it every day from the cross. And now from heaven, where he still bears the marks of the wounds that he endured upon the cross. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And if you find yourself saying at times, "I will not, that's just too much. God's asking too much of me. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know my parents. You don't know my boss, my friends, my church members. It's just too much. God's asking too much." But he sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, to cause you to see once again the cross of Christ, to see hell, to see heaven. And he begins to produce in you a regret and a shame for your feelings and your behavior and your words and your deeds. so that you turn once again to God in humble submission and say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then you have been approached by the grace of God. God's Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, and the Son of God's arms are open to receive you to himself as widely as the prodigal son's father, who ran and embraced his son when he came back from the pits of sin. You have every hope and promise that you may start over, cleansed by the blood of Christ, received as if you had perfectly obeyed to begin with, and the promise that God is working in your heart a repentance without regret that leads to obedience. You should not be discouraged if you've said no at times. No matter what you have done in your previous life and said, I will not obey God. I will live my own way. I will go down this path of sin. If you have come to Christ and found his forgiveness and mercy and gone to work in his field, that has brought pleasure to the heart of God. And even as a believer, if you feel like that you have sinned against God and said, I will not, and now you're trapped in your own disobedience and trapped in a pattern of refusing to live with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents in a godly way, there is a path open for you. It's called the path of repentance. That if you fall before a holy God and you confess your sins and that you've refused to live his way and according to his commandments, that he will forgive you through the blood of Christ, and you can go out in that vineyard and work under his pleasure as if you had never done wrong in your life. You can start over in Christ every single day. There is grace in this parable. It does not matter what you have done. If there is sorrow for sin in your heart and a return to Christ for mercy, you can start over today, tomorrow, and the next day till you see him and you don't have to repent anymore. You don't have to feel shame anymore. But you live in the presence of one who has not only forgiven you of your sins, but has given you that final heart in heaven, which doesn't even want to sin anymore. Until that day, we live in the forgiveness and mercy of our God. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come to him for mercy and go work in his vineyard today. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. Let us pray.